Would you pray with me? Father, you sent your Son from heaven. Heaven's beloved, you sent to earth to take on flesh and then to take on our sin. And it didn't end there. That you took on our sin, you took death, and you took them both into the grave, and when you rose, you broke the power of both. That is incredible. That's incredible, Lord. I ask you, Father, today that you would allow a revelation of your Son, Jesus, in a most powerful way. That you would, Holy Spirit, move in our midst, that you would move through these words, that you would move through these themes, and that you would embed the truth into our hearts in a fresh way. For those that are new to the faith, I ask you, Lord, that you would introduce them into new and meaningful and deep concepts. And to those of us that are old in the faith, that you would refresh and re-energize and reinvigorate us. For all of us, Lord, I'm counting on you moving. And so, in this place, and in all the places that we're listening, I ask you, Lord, to move. I'm counting on that now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the early 80s, I first moved to Boston, and before I got used to the different and various things that locals do, I wanted to do some of the touristy things, because frequently, if you live in a place, you don't do the tourism things. Well, one of the things that I'd always wanted to do was to visit the birthplace of the American Revolution, which is, if you remember from American history, it's Lexington and Concord. And outside of Lexington, there's a battlefield, and that battlefield was where the first battle took place, really a skirmish more than anything else. And we were standing there at a bridge, little bridge over a creek, with the park ranger giving us the story of the whole thing. And she said this comment. She said, "Now here is where the famous shot heard round the world was fired, which has been baffling ballistics experts ever since." And I chuckled because I thought, well, that's pretty funny, because obviously you can hear a shot from Lexington around the world, but that was something figurative to talk about this idea that there was a shot that was fired that started a battle, that then started a war, that then started a movement, that then became a country, and then became an emblem of freedom. And that's what happened there at Lexington and Concord. It was this iconic, singular event that started something that was very powerful, that we call America today. A single shot started that. Now, when we talk about this sort of similar type of analogy with the resurrection, we're talking about something infinitely more powerful that started with a single shot, with a single death of a single man. But he died, and his death was that shot heard round the world, if you will, and then around and around and around. And then his resurrection echoed 1,700 years later into the American Revolution time. That it reverberated up to that point in time and then beyond that point in time into our lives, so much so that the whosoever, that the anyone who responds to this message of Jesus' death and resurrection is changed forever. Their forever is changed, and they are changed forever. And so I want to talk to you about this, if you will, the day that the revolution began. That's how N.T. Wright puts it. And in talking about the resurrection this morning, what I want to do is focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ started this unstoppable revolution that continues to transform anyone and everyone who enters its sphere. Now, it all started with Jesus taking on flesh and coming to earth. And when he is here on earth, he actually gathers a group of followers, and he talks to them, actually not once, not twice, not three times, but four times. He predicts that he is actually going to die on a cross. He's going to suffer and die at the hands of the Jewish establishment, really. And then he is on the third day going to rise. And he says this over and over again, but I think that for his followers of the time, they're pretty well bewildered, because they're thinking they're riding the horse that's going to be surrounding this new monarchy that's going to be taking over the world by the Messiah Jesus. That's not how it's going to finish really at all. And so it starts with Jesus saying that he's going to die. And if you think about it, in that neck of the woods, in that area of the world, it's not hard to get yourself killed. All you have to do is offend the wrong person. Actually, people are full-time thinking about ways that they can kill their enemies in that neck of the woods. So Jesus actually prophesying that he's going to be killed is something that would be normative for the people of that era. But the thing that separates the Messiah from everyone else is if you get killed and then you rise on the third day because you said you would, now that separates you from everyone else that has ever lived, because no one else can do that and no one else has ever done that. And this is indeed exactly what Jesus did. He rises on the third day, but his followers up until that point in time, they're devastated. They've watched the guy that they followed, the guy that they thought would lead Israel into this massive revival, they've watched him be brutally killed. They've watched him die on a cross and all their dreams with him. They're huddled together in a house with the doors locked safely, and they're terrified because they think that they're going to get the same treatment. And then boom! It all changes. Everything changes in an instant. I don't know that any of us have ever had anything change so drastically in one instance as Jesus. Now, he rose, he defied death. And then the scripture says that he appeared not just to one, not just to two, but he appeared to four, he appeared to one, and then two, and then 12, and then 500 people at once over a period of 40 days. So this was not something that was just sort of a one-off type of an event. Instead, it actually happened. And so lots of people saw it. Lots of people were eyewitnesses. And what ended up happening was they went from fear and trembling to boldness and courage, just like that. And these people were not educated. They didn't take any influencing people and winning people over. They didn't take any classes on that. No, what they did was they came into contact with the one they saw be brutally killed. They watched him die, and then they had dinner with him. It still blows my mind. It just blows my mind. And that kind of an event, that singular event, it changes everything. Now, on this Resurrection Sunday, normally, we would just talk about Jesus rising and that being the authenticating factor from heaven that says, I accept this sacrifice, this is my son, this is indeed the real Messiah, and we would go on from there. But I want to take a different tact. As I was thinking about this message this morning, I was thinking about those late night commercials, the Ronco, you know, kind of commercials where they put out these innovative, sort of tacky and inexpensive things that they want to bundle a lot of things. And so here's the Popeyes pocket fisherman, and wait, there's more. Oh yes, but there's more. And then they would continue to introduce one thing, and then they'd say, but there's more, and they would continue to add more into the package so that you would be tempted to buy right then and there over the phone, way before there was internet buying even available to us. And I want to say to you that there is so much more going on with the resurrection than you and I ever fathomed. And that it is simply incredible. Now I want to start off with the obvious ones, if you will. And I need to get my notes in order here. The first thing, and the most obvious, is that Jesus' rising from the dead validated who he is and what he taught. That Jesus said over and over again, but in Luke 9, he said it this way, it is necessary for the Son of Man to suffer, to be killed, and to rise on the third day. So it was necessary. And for us as Christians, it sets our belief on a secure foundation that the things that Jesus said and did were validated by this thing that he prophesied would happen and then happened. Now, he didn't prophesy it would happen, and then 400 years later it happened. He prophesied it would happen, and 3 days later it happened, like he said it would. He rose. It's not a myth. It's not a fabrication. It's not fake news. It is good news. He rose, and it proves that what he says is true. But I love the way that C.S. Lewis, a popular English teacher and philosopher, he put it this way. And this is a lengthy quote, but it really matters here. He said it this way. I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't really want to accept him to be God. This is the one thing we must not say, he says. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice, he says. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at your feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come to any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Friends, this is the main point of the resurrection, was to authenticate that Jesus is and was who he said he was. And that when you and I interact with this real God who is now alive, because there are other people in the scriptures that had been raised to life, but they died again. This one didn't. He died, he rose, and he ascended. He never died again. Now, this is a different animal altogether. This is the Lord our God. So it validated who he is and what he taught. But there's more. He launched a movement, I would say, nay, even a revolution. The whole book of Acts is dominated by this message of the reconciliation, and it is so prominent, more prominent than the cross. In the Church of Jesus Christ today, the cross actually is emblematic of everything that we're about. But in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, from the beginning of Acts to the end of Acts, the resurrection is front and center. It is the thing that drove their witness. It's the thing that made them bold. It's the thing that gave them so much courage. It's the thing they testified to over and over and over again. For the early Christians, it was like we have a pool in our backyard, and it's like if you try to go somewhere and push off of something in the pool, a floaty or anything like that, you push off and the floaty moves. But the resurrection was for the early church like this push-off point that they pushed off of, and it was solid to push off of. It's a place where I can get traction in my life. It started a movement, and it started a revolution. It started a revolution that has never stopped to this day. And over the years, Christianity has apparently been in places where people thought, well, Christianity is finally going to be extinguished altogether. But the reality is that it never has been. In fact, when it looks like Christianity is on the verge of extinction, now it's about to make its best move. In China, where they tried to stamp out the church so badly, and all it did was made the church multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply. Now, this thing, because this movement that we are a part of is built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is not stopping until he returns. It's simply not stopping until he returns. So it validated who Jesus is and was, what he taught. It launched a movement, yes, a revolution. And I would say, thirdly, and these are the obvious ones, death was defeated. That on the cross, Jesus took our sins and death itself into himself and into the grave, and its hold, both of their holds, were extinguished at that point in time. Death's sting is in fear. But because those who trust Jesus know what's going to happen on the other side of their last breath, death simply isn't scary. It's not scary like it was before when oh no, this is all there is, this world is all there is, these people are all there are. No, instead, the scripture says that something unspeakably wonderful is waiting for us on the other side of our last breath. So what's beautiful about that is, I've sat down with Christ followers that were in those final stages of life numerous times, and I've sat with them as they took their last breath, and it's a very sobering moment. But what was so beautiful about each one of these precious people was their security. I am not afraid to die because I know what comes next. Do you know what comes next? Are you certain of what comes next? That's the hope that was bought for us by Jesus dying and rising from the dead. We now don't fear death. And so in this coronavirus crisis, I think that a lot of us are kind of freaked out because it's like, what if I get this invisible virus that could kill me? And you won't take a lot of comfort from this, I'm sure. But you are going to die. It's just a statistical fact. Every single one of us are going to die at some point in time. And we need not fear that. We don't live in fear. Now, it doesn't mean we don't take the necessary precautions and that we don't follow the good and common sense orders that are being given to us by our government. But the death thing, it does not dominate us. And so I want to ask you right now, perhaps you've never really wrestled this through to say, wait a minute, I know where I'm going. I know how this is going to play out in the end, even if I don't know how it's going to play out in between. And I believe that every person has to have their own wrestling match to kind of come to grips with that I am not afraid of death because I've wrestled this thing out inside of myself and I know where I'm going. I know where I'm at after my last breath. Do you know that? That's an important question to ask here on this Easter Sunday. It's being asked in pulpits throughout the world. Do you know what comes next? So all of those things are the obvious ones. But I want to go through three more that are not so obvious, if you will. And these are for me, wait, there's more. Wait, there's more. So the fourth thing that we see out of the resurrection of Jesus is what the scripture says is that the same power that raised Jesus is now at work in you and me. So here's how I imagine this working, and I'm fairly certain that I'm more than just conjecturing on this. This boom explosion happens. Jesus rises from the dead. It creates this massive groundswell of power in the people. They're all flabbergasted because they can't imagine that somebody can die and rise from the dead. Now they're trying to take seriously the words that Jesus said. Now, they're also discovering and remembering, because the Spirit is speaking into them, they're remembering things that Jesus said about this beforehand. And then they're also considering at the same time, wait a minute. Now, it's interesting because when Jesus actually died, there was this extraordinary release of power that happened when he took his last breath. And something happened at that point in time. Listen to Matthew's version of this. And this is interesting because this is a former Jewish tax collector, an IRS agent, writing this. And he says it this way. At the moment that Jesus died, it says, at that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks split. And the tombs broke open. And the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life, and they came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the city and appeared to many people. Now, what on earth is that? No one ever talks about that. But I'm like, who was that? Was that Elijah that just walked by us? He seemed very old, but somehow different. Somehow, there was this power that was released. And the early Christians began to wrestle with, wait a minute, is this more than simply our Messiah rose? And the reality is, yes, it is more. The Apostle Paul writes about the ripple effect of this in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, and this is the third of the three things that he says that we might know his comparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same power as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. That same power is now at work in you and in me. The same. The very same power, that resurrection power, that earthquake that busted the tombs of many tombs open and dead people came out, that's the power that's at work in you and me now. Not just me, and not just the educated ones, not just the elite, everyone who believes, everyone. Everyone who believes has this power at work inside of them. And so it still comes back to, and I've used this so many times, it's ridiculous, but it's still pertinent. It's infinite power in an itty-bitty living space. That's what we're in. We're in this kingdom that has power to it. And the reality is, I am never powerless. Now, inside of myself, yes, I'm completely powerless in my own strength, but I'm not alone. I'm never alone. I'm never just dependent on my own strength. And so I've got this power in the Spirit, in person, inside of me. You do too. All the people that have put their trust in Christ are in the same spot. But wait, there's more. Not only is that same power at work now in you and I, but we were, it's Scripture says that we were also raised up with Him. Paul continues this theme of being united with Christ in His death and resurrection. And so this baptism is a picture, and it is a picture of what actually happened when we prayed to receive Christ, is that we were identified with Christ, we went down, our sins died with Him, and our old selves died with Him, and we were raised up to life. And so that idea that you and I are united to Him and then raised up with Him is part of the package of the resurrected life. Now, interestingly enough, so Ephesians is written, and Becky and I had a chance to go to Ephesus 2 years ago in Turkey, and really interesting place, very cosmopolitan. Lots of wealth, lots of trade, lots of paganism there, lots of gods. And the gods, the Greek gods there, exerted this very fearful sort of influence on the people of the city so that they would sort of cower. And even the believing community in Ephesus was subject to this idea that somehow we've put our trust in God and we know what's going to happen on the other side of our life here, but we're still kind of afraid of the gods, the small g gods, and the powers of this world. They're dangerous to us. And Paul reminds them of this very new reality that is now in place. He says this in Ephesians chapter 2. He said that God raised us with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So the picture basically is this, that Jesus came and He wrapped His arms around us. I've seen some of these movies before where there are the rescuers have got a jetpack on, let's just say. And they come down and they wrap their arms around somebody and they jetpack them off and they jetpack them out of the danger. But that's a similar kind of a picture of what we're seeing here, is that God came down in Christ. He grabbed a hold of us and took us spiritually into the heavenly realms. Now you're thinking, but I don't feel like I'm in the heavenly realms. Well, of course you don't feel like you're in the heavenly realms. But what this is, and all of this talk that we're talking about with resurrection, has a past, a present, and a future reality. And when we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're not just talking about the kingdom up there. We're talking about the kingdom out there in the future. The future kingdom, the future age has come into the present. And so we are now living in the presence of the future. And that has invaded our reality now, and it has changed our mindset, it has changed our identity, it has changed how we carry ourselves and how we look at the things that we struggle with. It changes how we actually love people and the things that we love and the things that we don't, because now we're in this place of royalty. We have a different citizenship now. That's what the Scripture says, is that we have a different citizenship. And I love the term that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5. He says we're ambassadors. Ambassadors are, it's a very interesting and curious kind of job title. It's more than just a job title, because if you're an ambassador, you are a citizen of a different country living outside of your native country. But you are carrying on business as a representative of that country that you belong to. That your citizenship, the Scripture says, is in heaven. And so now we are in this place where the country that we belong to, that is the kingdom of God, it's our citizenship, it's our identity, it defines our sense of mission and our purpose. That's the country where we're from, and that's who we represent. And that's the sense of authority that we carry ourselves with. And so practically speaking, it means basically that we need to start aligning ourselves with the values of that kingdom. Of that country, if you will. And so Paul reiterates this kind of idea here in Colossians chapter 3, where he says, since then, again he reiterates this, since you have been raised with Christ, Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And so I want to ask you, what are you focused on right now? Are you focused on the coronavirus? Are you afraid? Now you might be thinking, you know, Bob, you get paid to say these things. You know, you're a professional at this, but I'm not a professional Christian. I am a professional minister, but I'm just a volunteer Christian like everybody else is. I have to have a walk with God for myself. I don't get grandfathered in because I have education or a call. No, I'm a Christ follower like you and I. I have to decide what I'm actually going to think about and what I'm not going to think about. Last week I talked about this idea of garbage in, garbage out in one of the devotions. And that is that we've put all this garbage inside of us and we wonder why all this garbage comes out of us. But you and I have got to decide what we're going to put into our minds, what we're going to digest. If you know that if you eat bad food for you, it's going to do bad things to you. But it's the same thing with ideas. So what are you thinking about? The resurrection of Christ actually sets our citizenship in a different place and then sets our mindset and our thought process and our thought life in a different direction as well. Now, it doesn't mean I'm always thinking, woozy, spiritual things all the time. It's not a spiritual high. The things that matter in the age to come are caring about people, about investing in people, about oneness, about laughter, about compassion and mercy. And those things are all age to come goods that have come into this age. And so the person that's right next to you, they need some of that from you. They need some of that from you, and they need it maybe all the time. So we've been raised up with him. Now, just to reiterate in this whole thing, before I kind of land the plane with the last one, you know, we have the same power that's now at work that raised Jesus from the dead, that's at work in us. You were raised with him. And the last thing is that you will be raised up at the end. Remember I said there was a past reality, Jesus died and rose. There is a present reality, I'm now seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And there's a future reality that I will rise at that point in time as well. That's what the scripture says. And it says it more than once that here's Jesus in John 6, he actually says it four times in the chapter. He says, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Four times he uses that term, "I will raise them up at the last day." And so, for those who believe, the end of the story is written. It's written. I know where I'm going. I know I'm going to be raised up on the last day. Now, you're probably thinking, now wait, I thought that on the other side of my last breath, I get to meet Jesus. Well, I got to say, if I'm honest, that it's kind of both. The scripture actually speaks of both of those things. And so I can't really harmonize them in my own mind. I can only say them both and kind of hold them at the same time in different hands, so to speak. I know that I'm secure. I know that I'll be raised up at the last day, and I know that I'll greet Jesus on the other side of my last breath, and I can't harmonize that. I just know that it's true, and I trust him in that. And I've seen so many people graduate from this realm into glory, not into a space of weird, you know, nothingness, but into glory. And that's what awaits us. And so all these things, they make me actually have to ask some questions. Why does this matter? Let me see if I can land the plane in this sort of way. Firstly, I have to ask you, have you put your trust in Christ? Have you asked him to give you eternal life? Have you asked him to forgive your sins? Have you asked him to be your Lord? Have you opened up your life to him and asked him to come and fill you? All of those things are different pieces of what we would say is the entryway into or believing and trusting Jesus to save you. All those things are ways of saying that. Have you done that? Have you done that? Because I'm going to give you a chance in just a minute to do that. So the first thing is, have you put your trust in Jesus? Is who he is and who he said he is? The second thing is, because we are now secure, with what comes off after our last breath, we don't need to fear death anymore. Do you still fear death? I want to invite you into the process now of wrestling that specter to the ground and saying, no, I am not under the thumb of this fear of death anymore. That's a promise for you. It's a gift that God has for you. Seize a hold of that today. A third thing, do you feel powerless? If you feel powerless in yourself, good. If you feel powerless altogether, bad. If you feel powerless altogether, you're simply not living in the truth of what's actually happening. That if the God of the universe has come to live inside of you by you simply trusting him, not by you being good, not by you having an hour quiet time every day, not by you serving at church or not serving at church, not by you doing this or doing that or being nice to your neighbor or not being nice to your neighbor. He comes because you ask him to, because you trust him. And when you do that, you now have the power inside of you to lick any battle that is in front of you. Any battle that is in front of you. If it's pornography, the power is there in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit, for you to lick that. Now that power is inside of you. It's not your power, but you're in partnership with it. And it's here. He's here. It's right here. If it's substance addiction, if it's anger, if it's no matter what it is, that thing that you have and that you and I and all of us have, those things that we just think, I just can't lick this. I just can't get over this. Jesus has given you the power now, because that resurrection power, the same power that earthquake that blew, that rolled away the stone and the angel and everything, that picture that whole thing. Now that's going on inside of you. It's going on inside of you. And that actually provides the power for you to overcome anything that you got coming at you. Anything. If you've got the coronavirus and you're listening to this, this is the power for you. This is the power for you. And then fourthly, do you feel insignificant? It's an interesting question. Now, why would I ask that? Well, because if you've been raised up and seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, it means you're kind of royal material. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And there are no citizens of the heaven's kingdom that are insignificant. You are representing now heaven's kingdom in this world's realm, in time and space that you live in, with the people that are in your world and the people at your workplace and at your school and in your family and in your home, your neighborhood, all these people, all of these, now you're on a different errand because you have a different citizenship and you're not insignificant at all. In fact, you are significant because God says so, not because I say so. And then lastly, is your future secure? I don't really like that question a lot in many ways, because it just feels like a little manipulative. So I don't say that in any way to try to manipulate you, but where are you at in this? Where are you at? Because God doesn't need a bald-headed servant like me to manipulate you into his nearness. He loves you. He wants you to be in with him forever. He is in paved this whole thing so that he could rescue you, bring you into his family, and be a part of his family, not as some sort of an adjunct pauper peasant, but bring you in as a son and a daughter. This has been his plan all along. And he is inviting you and I into this kind of experience, all on the heels of, or on the coattails of, Jesus' resurrection. This is his invitation to you and me today. I take him up on this. Will you? Would you pray with me? Lord, we are in this very odd, distributed, no one is hardly here. There's just five of us in the room. But lots of people are listening in. And I know, Spirit of God, that you are doing things in our hearts in that beautiful way that you do. And so I ask you now, Lord, simply that you would give people the courage to respond to you with the yes of faith. I trust you. I want you. Would you save me? And if that's you today, I want to ask you simply just to open up your heart and say, Lord, I don't even know what I'm doing. I just open myself up to you, Jesus. And I ask that you would do the things that that guy said you would. That you would forgive my sins. That you would give me an inheritance in heaven. That you would make me a citizen and a member of your family. That you would save me from myself. If that's you, I just want to lead you in a short prayer and just whisper this with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that I'm not alone. And I ask that you would forgive me of my sins, all of them. And I trust you now to save me. Would you come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord? I put my trust in you today for this. And I pray all of this in your name.